Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you once again for this time in your presence and this time to consider your word. We thank you for the opportunity we've had on the Sundays of Lent to look at the heart that you desire, what it means for us to have a right spirit or a spirit of humility. And once again, as we look at this today, Lord, we pray that you would enable us to see our shortcomings, that we might turn to you for the mercy we need, but that we might also look to you and just receive the work that you are willing to do within each one of us. So stir within us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we're continuing in this series, looking at a spirit of humility. And even though we would generally deny it, and even though I think most of us would insist if we were asked that we're our own person, the truth of the matter is that we're all conformists at heart. We have a natural desire to be like everyone else around us. We have a natural desire to fit in with everyone else around us. And because of this, we allow ourselves to be conformed into the image of the world in which we live. And we can see this in so many different ways today. One of the ways that we can see this is simply in the way that we dress, right? Although many of us claim that, you know, we're unique in the way that we dress and we express ourselves through the clothing that we choose, we generally dress like everyone else, and we tend to wear the same brands as everyone else. And this is why when you reach a certain point in life, and I'm going to age myself here, but you look back and you are shocked by the things that you used to wear, right? We all have those pictures in our homes. Now, some of you, of course, go beyond me in the time frame, so you'll have styles that you remember that I don't, but back when I was a child, back in the 80s, especially the late 80s, all the girls would wear the big hair. You remember that? In the late 80s and early 90s, many of the guys, including myself, we were rocking the mullet. You know, as we used to say back then, it was business in the front and party in the back, right? All in the same haircut. And then, of course, there was the Guess Jeans phase. There was the phase of rolling up your pant legs. Right? Going back further, you might remember the powdered blue tuxes, the white leisure suits, and the bell-bottom jeans and the butterfly collars, right? And it's funny now, but if we think about it, it's evidence of one thing. It's evidence of our desire to conform. It reveals our willingness to be molded by the world around us. If we're honest with ourselves, I don't think any of us would say that it was our idea to come up with these styles, was it? We adopted them. We started to wear them because that's what was in style in the time. That's what everyone else was wearing. It's what everyone else was doing. And although we might occasionally run into somebody that truly has their own sense of style, it seems weird to us. And we wouldn't want to be that person who stands out from everyone else for fear that we would be considered as strange or weird by the rest of society. We prefer to simply blend in with the crowd, right? And the same thing is true in all other areas of life. The same thing is true when it comes to the music we listen to. The same thing is true when it comes to the cars that we drive. The same thing is true with the colors that we put into our home. I didn't get a picture of it, but who doesn't remember the phase of the burnt orange shag carpeting, right? Had that in my house as a child. The simple fact of the matter is we like to be like everyone else. And this is also true when it comes to not just trends, but when it comes to our lifestyle. If we're surrounded by people who are cursing and telling dirty jokes, what do? We tend to curse and tell dirty jokes. If we're surrounded by people who are dancing inappropriately on the dance floor, a lot of times we do the same. We try to fit in with everybody else. If we're in the midst of those who are making fun of the outcast, our tendency is to join in. And even if we don't join in, we certainly don't speak up on their defense. Now, this tendency to fit in with the crowd, to conform to the world, this is not something that is unique to us. This is something that's been true ever since sin entered into the world. And in fact, this is something we see even in Scripture. For example, and I just pulled out one example for us this morning. If we look back at 1 Samuel 8, and we're not going to read this, but we see that the people of Israel were not content to simply have God as their ruler. They decided that they wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted a king to rule over them and to lead them into battle, just like all of the other nations had around them. Now, for most of us, we might look back on that and say, "You fools. I mean, wouldn't it be better to not have a king, not to have a strong government, and simply be able to live as God has called you to live?" Well, of course it would be. Everybody desires that, but they, like us, desire to fit in and to conform to the world around them. And even when God spoke up and he says, "You don't want this. You don't want a king, because if you have a king, he is going to come and he's going to take away the best of what you have. He is going to tax you. He is going to take the best of your land for his own fields. He will take your sons and your daughters to fight in his army and to bake in his kitchen and to make his perfume," and on and on and on. Even with all of these warnings, the people insisted that they wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted a king. But the reason for this, the reason that we all tend to be conformists, is that we are a part of the world. We belong to the world. We are part of a people who have been corrupted by sin, who are living in a world that has been corrupted by sin. However, and this is where we're going to focus this morning, if we have a broken spirit, if we have a spirit of humility, as we have been talking about throughout this season, we'll come to understand that this is something that cannot be. If we have a spirit of humility, we will not be concerned with the opinion of the world around us, nor will we be consumed with the approval of the world around us. If we have a humble heart, we'll possess a willingness to be different in the eyes of men, and we'll concern ourselves instead with the will of God, as he has expressed it to us within his word. And this is the warning that Paul gives to us in that lesson that we read this morning. And I'm going to do it backwards, but we see this warning in verse 2 of our passage. And he says this: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So again, what he is saying in a nutshell is that instead of allowing ourselves to be conformed to the world, instead of allowing ourselves to be made in the image of the world around us, we are to be transformed. And this is an interesting statement, and what's interesting about it, if you look at it, is that in either case, this is something that is being done to us. It's not something that we are doing, it's something that is being done to us. So in either case, we are not truly in control of ourselves. In either case, we are not truly responsible for our own identity. We're either molded after the pattern of this world, or we are undergoing a metamorphosis. We're being transformed into something different, into something better. And we're being called upon by Paul to be transformed. We're being called upon by him to receive this blessing that God has in store for us. We're being called upon to receive this transformation, and this happens, he says, by the renewal of our mind. Now, this renewal of our mind, it is something that is absolutely essential in the life of a believer. And it's essential because just like our desires, just like our heart, our mind is corrupted by sin. We are not as rational as we believe ourselves to be. We are not as in control of our own thinking as we believe ourselves to be. The fact of the matter is that our mind is dominated by our sinful nature. And what I mean by this is that our thought life is naturally opposed to the will of God. It naturally operates in a way that is contrary to the will of God. So what we naturally think to be the right course of action, it's typically sinful in nature. Our analysis of various circumstances, it tends to be sinful in nature. And so recognizing this, there is only one proper response. There is only one way for this transformation to take place. And this is what we see described for us in verse 1 of that text this morning. And here Paul says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So as we look at this, we see that we are being called by Paul to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And whenever we sacrifice something, as most of you know, we are letting go of it. We're surrendering it. We're renouncing ownership of whatever it is. For example, if a friend is moving, we might sacrifice our weekend in order to help him. We might give up our plans. We might give up what we want to do and go over and help him load the truck, whatever needs to be done. If one of our parents falls ill, we might sacrifice our vacation time so that we can go and offer whatever help we can. If their medical bills become too high, we might sacrifice our savings in order to help them with their needs. But in each case, we're giving up something. We're surrendering something. And in this case, what Paul is telling us, what he is calling us to do, is to sacrifice our very life. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I think of sacrifice, my thoughts tend to drift back to the Old Testament. And I remember how back in those days, God commanded the people of Israel to bring of their livestock, to bring of the best that they had. And they were to do so. They were to bring it to the temple that it might be sacrificed, that in this way they might atone for their sin. So they would bring their animal to the temple where the priest would slaughter it. And at that point, the animal no longer belonged to the one who brought it. It instead belonged to God. And this is a good picture to have in mind as we consider the meaning of this passage. But obviously, instead of presenting an animal to the Lord, we are called upon to present ourselves. In other words, we are to give ourselves to the Lord. We are to offer ourselves to Him. Now, the one big distinction, of course, is we are not being called to kill ourselves, to sacrifice our life in that sense, but we are called to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. We're to surrender ourselves to Him. We are to give up any and all claim to our own life as we offer it instead to God. Now the problem, and I alluded to this earlier, the problem with this is that most of us tend to think of ourselves as our own man or as our own woman, right? We tend to think of our life as our own. We think of our body as our own. We think of every aspect of ourselves as our own. We don't think that we belong to anyone or anything, nor do we think we should belong to anyone or anything. And for this reason, we tend to believe that we are free to do whatever we want with our body, with our life. And oftentimes we do this as we try to justify our sin. This is an excuse that is often made, for example, in the abortion debate. Women cry out, they say, I have a right to an abortion. And I have a right to it because it's my body. It's my life. And I can do what I choose with my own body. The fact that another life is involved, the fact that another body is involved, doesn't even seem to matter to them. The fact that it took somebody else to conceive that child who also has a right to the life of that child makes no difference to them either. We hear this argument when it comes to other sins as well. People who support the legalization of illicit drugs make the same argument. Those who support the legalization of prostitution make this argument. They argue that people have a right to do as they please with their own life. They argue that people have a right to do as they please with their own body. They tell us that what people choose to do behind closed doors, that's frankly none of our business. Now, it is true that God gives us the freedom to reject Him and His Word. He doesn't force us to obey Him or to follow Him. If I am determined to live in sin, God will allow me to live in sin. I'll pay the consequences for it, certainly, but He will allow it. But in reality, we are not our own. And this is something that mankind always fails to understand. We have never been our own, and we never will be our own. We belong either to the world, as Paul tells us in our passage for today, or we belong to the Lord. There we go. We are either conformed to the world, or we are transformed by God. You see, by nature, we belong to the world. As I mentioned earlier, we are a sinful people, born into a world of sin, and apart from Christ, there is no way for us to escape this reality. However, in Jesus, God has redeemed us from the world. He has redeemed us from the power of sin and death, and through faith in Him, we can live in this freedom, and we can live as His people, belonging to God. And again, as His people, we have been called upon to offer ourselves to Him. As His people, we have been called to surrender every claim of ownership that we have over our own life. We are called to submit ourselves to Him. We're to live in the reality that we belong not to ourselves, but we belong to Him. And even among us who profess faith in Jesus, this is an attitude that is rarely found. Even among us who come to church on a regular basis, we have a tendency to live as we please. We don't allow the Word of God to determine our course. We don't allow God's will to determine our direction. We make decisions based upon our own desires and our own feelings. We make decisions based upon our own reason, based upon what makes the most sense to us. No matter what we say, we don't have this humble spirit that God desires of us. However, as I have mentioned, offering ourselves to God, it is not optional for the person of faith. If we truly love the Lord, if we truly have faith in Christ, this is the only response that we can have. We'll turn from our sin in a spirit of repentance and offer ourselves to Him. And we do so, Paul says, not as a work, not as something that makes us pleasing in the sight of God, but we do this rather in response to the mercy of God. He makes this appeal to us based on the mercy of God. In other words, because of what God has done for us, because of the sacrifice that He has made on our behalf, we are called in turn to sacrifice ourselves to the Lord. Now, throughout the book of Romans, Paul has been talking about the forgiveness of sins that is received through faith in Jesus. He's told us that we are sinful. He's told us that because of our sin, we deserve the wrath of God. He's told us that we can do nothing to make ourselves righteous in the sight of God. He's also spoken of what God has done for us in Jesus. He has explained to us how we have been redeemed by Jesus. He has told us that we have been justified by the blood of Christ. He has told us that this grace of God is received simply through faith in Him. And it's because of this, it's because of God's mercy that we are called to give ourselves to the Lord. So again, just as Jesus offered Himself for us, just as He gave His life for us, we are to offer ourselves to Him. Because Jesus did this for us, we are to give our lives to Him. Now, there is a common mistake that comes into play when we come to this thought. And when Paul says this, he does not mean that we are in any way repaying God for what He has done. In fact, there is no way whatsoever that we could ever repay God for what He has done. No sacrifice that we could make could ever compare to the grace and the mercy that God has lavished upon us. Our sin and our unworthiness is so great that we could never repay this gift. It would be like giving to somebody one of those little plastic rings you get out of the quarter machine at a restaurant. You give that to somebody else because they just gave to you, you know, a diamond ring, a 10-carat diamond ring in a platinum setting. It just doesn't compare. It doesn't measure up in any sense. But again, it's something we do in response to the mercy of God. He sent His Son to pay the penalty of our sin. Jesus gave His life to atone for our sin. And in response, we give ourselves to God. As John writes in the 4th chapter of his first epistle, we love because He first loved us. So our love did not come first. God's love came first. And our love flows as a response to the love that God has demonstrated to us. Now, getting back to our text for this morning, this, Paul says, is an act of worship. It's our spiritual worship, he says. So by offering ourselves to the Lord in this way, we are worshiping the Lord. And the reason that many of us fail to understand this truth is because we really fail to understand the nature of worship. When we think of worship, what tends to pop into our mind is coming to church and singing songs and maybe offering up some prayers. And while this is certainly a part of worship, this is only one small piece of the puzzle. Worship is so much more than this. And we can see this. We can understand what worship truly is when we look at the meaning of the term. The English word worship literally means to ascribe worth to someone or to something, to ascribe value to them. And so in our worship, we are ascribing worth and value to God himself. There are several Greek words in the New Testament that are translated as worship. The one that is used in our lesson for today, it means to serve or to give homage to God. It carries with it the sense of serving God, as did those who served in the temple in Old Testament times. So again, you are giving your life for God's service. Other words in Scripture translated as worship mean to revere God. They mean to stand in awe of God. The Hebrew word, which is translated worship in the Old Testament, it literally means to prostrate yourself before the Lord or to bow down before him. And so we learn from this that worship is an expression of our reverence for God. It means that we submit ourselves to God. It means that we recognize his greatness. It means that we recognize his worth along with our own insignificance. It means that we serve him and that we devote ourselves to him. And this is why a couple of versions of the Bible translate this verse a little bit differently. And they say that presenting ourselves as a sacrifice to God is our reasonable service. Because of what God has done for us, in other words, it's reasonable that we should serve him in response. Presenting ourselves to him is an expression of our worship. But the reverse then is also true. If we fail to offer ourselves to the Lord, we fail to worship him. He doesn't say that offering ourselves to God is one way of worshiping him, implying that there are others. He says that presenting ourselves to God is our spiritual worship. So we cannot properly worship God without offering ourselves to him. We cannot properly honor God without presenting ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. And we see this all throughout Scripture. We see this idea presented to us in various ways. When we fail to offer ourselves to the Lord, we end up worshiping and serving someone or something else in his place. When we live for ourselves, we serve ourselves. We essentially become our own God. When we live for ourselves, when we live for the desires of the flesh, we are told, well, then we'll reap the consequences of that action. As we read in Galatians 6:8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So in the same way, when we are conformed to the world, we are serving the world. When we are conformed to the world, we are worshiping the world. And the world, in this sense, becomes our God. It becomes the one that we serve. And this is why we are told throughout Scripture that we are not to serve the world. We are not to conform ourselves to the world, but we are instead to give ourselves to the Lord. Another example of this is found in Romans chapter 6, where Paul writes, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And so once again, in this passage, we see that we can present ourselves to two different powers to serve them. We can present ourselves to sin, to be used as instruments of unrighteousness, or we can present ourselves to God to be used by Him as instruments of righteousness. And of course, we are encouraged to present ourselves to the Lord. We are urged to offer ourselves to Him that we might be used by Him. We are compelled to present ourselves to Him as those who have been brought from death to life. We are compelled to present ourselves to Him as those who have died to our old way of life and have instead been raised to a new life, a life of service to God. In 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 19, Paul simply says this: "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body." So here Paul reminds us that our lives are not our own with which to do as we please. He tells us that we have been purchased. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, we belong to Him. And for this reason, we should honor Him. We should glorify Him in the things that we do. And the last call to sacrifice that I'll bring before you this morning is found in the words of Jesus. In Matthew 16, He says, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." Now, I think we've almost become immune to these words in our society today, and we've become immune to them because we're used to seeing a cross hanging on our church. We're used to seeing a cross hanging on the wall of our home. We're used to seeing crosses being worn as necklaces or earrings by people in our society today. But as we look at the account of Jesus' death, we see that the cross was much more than a pretty decoration. It was much more than a reminder of faith. The cross was an instrument of execution. And so this means that when we are called to take upon our cross, we're not simply being called to mark ourselves as believers in Jesus, although that is good, but we're being called upon to surrender our lives to the Lord. We're being called to lay down our life for Jesus. And if we do so, He says, we'll find life. By giving up our life, by offering it to Him, we will receive true life, He says. And so this morning, as we consider the first two verses of Romans 12, we have to ask, what is true of us? Are we being conformed to the world? Or are we instead being transformed by the renewal of our mind? If we have a broken spirit, a humble spirit, we will not seek to be like the world around us. We will not seek to be conformed by the people who live among us. But instead, we will allow God to work within our heart. We will allow Him to work within our mind. And we'll allow Him to transform us by offering ourselves to Him in response to His great mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank You and praise You this morning for what You have done for us. And we acknowledge, Lord, that first of all, this is something we desperately need. We know our sin, we know our guilt before You, and we know that there is nothing we can do to make ourselves pleasing in Your sight. So we are thankful for this great sacrifice. We are also thankful, Lord, that You don't leave us to be enslaved by sin. You don't leave us to be conformed to this world which is perishing. But instead, You have redeemed us from the world. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to receive this great gift. We pray that You would enable us to open our hearts to Yourself. We pray that You would enable us to give our lives to You, that You might transform us, and that You might make us into something much more beautiful, that You might conform us into Your own image. So work within us, Lord. Help us day by day to come before You in a spirit of repentance and faith, receiving the great sacrifice You have made for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.